Good morning, church. Welcome to Grace Church this morning. Man, it's hard to believe that this is the final Sunday in June, isn't it? I mean, this year is already half over, almost. It seems, at least to me anyway, that we just celebrated New Year's, and here we are. But a lot's happened in the last 6 months, hasn't it? I mean, in the world of sports, we've crowned a Super Bowl champion in the Kansas City Chiefs. We've crowned an NBA champion in the Denver Nuggets and a Stanley Cup champion, Vegas Golden Knights. In the world of politics, right, our economy is not great. We'll just leave it at that before we get demonetized or whatever it is that they do on YouTube and take us off the air. Our morality as a nation has kind of sunk to what we would maybe consider, at least I consider, new lows. We have just a lot of turmoil going on around us. And on that note, I want to encourage you a little bit next week. So if you're feeling it, if you're feeling like beat up and wrung out, come back next week because I have some hope for you on that front as well. In our community, we celebrated Rhubarb Fest, which was great. It was a lot of fun. We closed down another school year, which my daughters are applauding. We had a Memorial Day parade not too long ago. We've seen our students go to various state tournaments for sports and academics, and that's been wonderful. I would venture to guess in our own personal lives as well, over the last 6 months, we've seen a lot of change. For some, we have begun processes in our life that maybe should have happened a long time ago, but now we're taking seriously our physical health, our mental health, our relational health, and things we're making new strides in the last 6 months. Some of us have lost loved ones, and we've said goodbye. Some of us have welcomed new life into this world. Some have experienced terrible pain and loss. Some have experienced extreme joy. It's been a long 6 months, but for some, at least for me, it seems to have flown by in a blink of an eye, doesn't it? In the timeline of our story of Jesus in the Gospels, a year has gone by. Think about that for a minute. Everything that we've studied, everything that we've looked at over the last 6 months has gone by in about a year. And finally, today, we're going to see Jesus come to a point in his ministry where he actually begins to call some of the most prominent names in the Christian faith, namely Peter and James and John. And we're going to see in our scripture passages that you have faithfully and dutifully marked in your Bible how this all came to be. Now, there are some biblical scholars who believe that the timeline may have been more like 6 months, and that's fine. That could be, but I think it must have been at least 9 months to a year. Just because of how we're going to see these guys react to Jesus and the call that he places on them. And so I really believe that there had to be some deep relationship going on there. But we'll talk more about that here in just a bit. But today I want to look at the circumstances around the calling of Peter. I want to look at the circumstances around the calling of James and John and why they reacted the way they did. And then I want to look at our calling and look at how we are reacting to the call of God on our lives and what that says about us, okay? But let's begin by reading our scripture reading this morning. It helps if you turn the clicker on, Jimbo. There we go. It's Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 22. You should already have paper in your Bible to it. So let's stand in honor of the reading of God's word as we look at the calling of Jesus disciples here. Let's read it together. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and for your goodness. We thank you for Jesus and for all that he has done for us. We thank you for your word, Lord. And we thank you that as we look at it, as we study it, as we take to heart what is going on in these passages of Scripture, that we would begin to understand and maybe piece together what's actually happening here. And Lord, that we would see it and that we would respond to it in much the same way that Peter and Andrew and James and John did. We pray, Lord, for your spirit to be at work here. I pray in my speech and in my communication, Lord, that my words would be yours and that you would take them in the power of the Holy Spirit and use them in any way that you choose. Lord, help to change all of us to be more like Christ today than we were when we walked through the doors. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so as we enter the story this morning, and again, we read the passage in Matthew, and we'll come back to what Jesus is doing there. But flip over to Luke chapter 5, because I want you to see what is happening here as Jesus is engaged in ministry beside the Sea of Galilee. We're in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says this: "One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," which is the Sea of Galilee, "the people were coming, crowding around him and listening to the word of God." So as we see, ministry is happening. Jesus is involved in specific ministry. We see large crowds are coming to Jesus. They want to listen to Jesus' teaching. I believe that some of them, we know from what's gone on before, that many of them have heard about how Jesus has been healing. And even in chapter 4 of Luke, we see Jesus healing many people. We see Peter's mother-in-law get healed. We see people coming to Jesus at the house and he is healing them. And so people come and they want to be healed. They want to learn from Jesus about the things that he's saying. And Jesus is involved in ministry. He is giving the people what they need. He's giving the people what they're looking for. And so Jesus is teaching the people. Jesus is healing the people. And what happens here is we see that the people are beginning to crowd him. And here's what happens. It says in verse 2 that Jesus saw at the water's edge two boats, left it there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. All right? Now, as we look at this, and we'll know from this text as well, but we know from the previous text that these boats belonged to Peter and Andrew and James and John. And these people are fishermen by trade. Their boats are up on the shore, and it says here that they were washing their nets. In the Matthew passage, it said they were casting their nets into the water. But understand that as we look at these passages together, we understand that they're putting their nets in the water to wash them. Which means what? Well, it means that their day of fishing was over, that they were done working for the night, that they were packing it up and getting ready to go home. And here comes Jesus teaching the people, and he comes, and it says in verse 3 that he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore, and then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here is Jesus asking Peter for help. Now, I don't want you to miss this for a second. Jesus is standing on the shore. The people are crowding around. They want to hear him. They want to be able to hear what he has to say. So Jesus gets in the boat. He asks Peter, just push off from the shore a little bit. And he does that. And what happens is in that area on the Sea of Galilee is the way that the hills and the mountains are set up is that there is kind of a natural amphitheater that happens to amplify the voice of the one who is teaching. And so when Jesus puts out a little bit from shore, he goes out a little farther, and therefore his voice begins to carry further up the hill. It's a very interesting phenomenon. If you ever get a chance to go visit Israel, go to the Sea of Galilee, and you'll see there's a church on every supposed site, right, from the biblical stuff. And so there's this church that's on the supposed site of where Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. And so you go into the church, and there's all these mosaics and these beautiful things. But on the outside of the church, it kind of hangs over the cliff a little bit. You go out on this deck, and you sit on the deck, and you can look out over the hill or the cliff, and you see boats that are going back and forth across the lake. And if you're quiet, and you see, first of all, you can hear the boats. the motors on the boats go, but if you listen real closely, you can begin to hear the voices of the people on the boats. So don't do anything naughty when you're on the boats in the Sea of Galilee, because there's a natural amplification of the sound that would have helped the people hear Jesus teach. So he didn't just get in the boat and go out from shore so that he wouldn't be crowded by the people. He did that so that he could have more people hear him. So he asked Peter, or Simon, for help. Then, after he is done teaching, Jesus issues Peter a challenge. Excuse me. And here's what he says. He says to him, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Now, there's a couple of things about this request that are odd. Number one is the time of day. Peter, Andrew, and James and John have just spent, and we're going to find this out from the text as well, that they've just spent the night fishing. They've been out all night. They fished and fished and fished and fished and fished. And now, as we learn from the text, they were just getting finished washing the nets to do what? To store them for the day until tonight, when they would go out fishing again, probably. But Jesus asks them to go out into deep water during the day. That is not where you go fishing, because fish like it cool. So during the day, when the water surface is warm, they will go deeper and you won't catch a thing. And Jesus is asking Peter to go out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch. Peter knows in his mind and in his expert opinion, Jesus, that's dumb. Jesus, that is a stupid thing for you to ask me to do. Peter knows that this is going to be fruitless. Peter knows that it's going to be a waste of time. Look at what he says here, his answer in the first part of verse 5. He says, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. Not to mention we just cleaned our nets and we're getting ready to go home. I'm tired. I want to go home. I want to go to bed. I don't want to do this." And this is the ministry that Jesus is doing. But then there is a miracle that happens. The first miracle is this. The ask that Jesus gives to Peter makes no sense, right? He says, Peter knows that that this is not the time of day to catch fish. He knows that if they go out into the deep and they throw out their nets, that they're not going to catch anything. He knows this to be true. He knows this for a fact. And he tells Jesus as much. But then something happens. Though the ask makes no sense, the submission of Peter to Jesus' request does make sense. And we're going to talk about this in just a second. But he says to Jesus, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter submits to Jesus. Why? Because Peter knew Jesus. Peter had spent probably close to a year with Jesus. We have seen Jesus in the year leading up to this point. We've seen Jesus teach. We've seen Jesus heal. We've seen Jesus turn water into wine. We've seen Jesus clean out the temple. We've seen Jesus do things that no other rabbi has ever done. And Peter has been one, Simon has been one, who has been following Jesus and has seen these things. And because he has seen these things, he knows beyond the shadow of a doubt that if Jesus says to do it, you should do it. And because of his obedience, the results complete the change in Peter. Look at what happens next. Verse 6. When they had done so, when they had gone into the deep, let down their nets, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. What? This should not happen. There shouldn't be a fish within 10 feet of the surface of this water, and yet here are so many fish that they can't even get them onto the boat. Look at what it says. The nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat, James and John, to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full of fish that the boats began to sink. Friends, that's a haul. Now look at what happens next. So that's the miracle that happens. But look at the result from Simon. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me." Peter looks at what just happened. He looks at the result of what Jesus just did, and he realizes somehow or another that he is in the presence of God. He realizes that he is in the presence of the Son of God, and because of this, Peter knew that he was unworthy of Jesus being near him. And so he says, "Go away from me." I think every once in a while we need to get to that place. We need to revisit that place. We need to begin to understand the weight of our sin and the weight of who we are compared to who Jesus is. And we need to fall at his feet and say, "I'm not worthy to be in your presence." But Peter adds this caveat. He says, "Go away from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." Why did Peter feel that way? Why did Peter feel like he was a sinful man? Well, let's think in our own humanity for just a minute. That we are fishermen and that this is our living, and that if we don't catch fish, we don't eat, and if we don't, or we don't sell the fish, and if we don't sell the fish, then we don't have money to pay our taxes or to pay for our clothes or to pay for food or to raise our kids or whatever it might be. And you've just wasted a whole night and haven't caught a single fish. What might be going through your head? Well, let's just be honest with ourselves. Don't we think that maybe we might go, "God, what are you doing? I am working my fingers to the bone and you're not blessing me in any way. What gives? What's up? What's wrong with you, God? Why do you hate me, God? This is my livelihood. I am angry at you, Lord." Could that have been Peter's issue? Could that have been the sin of Peter's life? Yes, could have been. Maybe he'd had a fight with his wife before he came to work that night. Maybe they were telling off-color jokes in the boat. They're sailors, right? Maybe, that could be. Maybe some other things were going on, or just maybe it was there was something in Peter's life that wasn't as committed to God as he knew it should be, and therefore he realized his sin, and he said, "God, Jesus, go away from me. I am a sinful man." A little bit later on, we're going to compare and contrast Peter's response to his sin to Judas's. Because in the Gospels, we see these two men who react very differently to their sin. But Peter was one who, when he was confronted with his sin, tended to weep over it and really be touched by it. And I want to ask the question right here, right now, how do we respond when we're confronted with our sins? Are we like Peter, who like falls down and just cries out to God, God, I'm not worthy to be in your presence, and I'm not, my sinfulness is such that I am just a sinful person and I need you to go away from me? And do we weep over our sin? Do we recognize it and seek to turn from it? Or do we live like Judas and live in regret and say, man, what I did was stupid, and I'm so angry at the result of my bad choices, and because we get mad and angry and upset and frustrated, we wind up going off and doing something drastic, like Judas did when he went out and killed himself over his sin. But I love what happens next. And again, this is all part of those results that are completing a change in Peter. Peter recognizes, he recognizes who Jesus is. He recognizes who he is. And he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful person. And then Jesus responds with this. Look at this. The second part of verse 10. Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. Read that again, brother and sister in Christ. Jesus says to Peter, don't be afraid. I love the fact that the very first thing that Jesus does is he tries to calm Peter's fear. And he says, don't be afraid, Peter. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about where you are now, because I'm going to take you somewhere even better. Don't worry about who you are now, because Peter, things are going to change. It's almost as if Jesus is speaking into Peter's life, as he will to the rest of the disciples later on. He's saying to Peter, peace, be still. He's trying to calm the sea of Peter's fear and regret and his sin, and he understands it. And he's saying, listen, Peter, calm down. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. He says to him, from now on, you will fish for people. What a great line. Jesus, in essence, is telling Peter and Andrew and James and John and everyone else watching that their profession is different now. Your job used to be catching fish. Now your job is catching people. Your job used to be to catch fish, to bring them into your boat so that you could sell them and that you could have money. Your job now is to bring people and catch them into the kingdom of God so that they might grow and become the people of God that He wants them to be, and then go out and do the same. Jesus is telling Peter, Andrew, James, and John, I have come to change everything about your life. And now that you're here with me, and now that I am calling you, everything is different. And what happens here is that the paradigm begins to shift from the physical to the spiritual. It begins to shift from the fleshly to the spirit. It begins to switch from the ridiculous to the sublime. And sometimes it's kind of hard to tell the difference between those two sometimes, because of the things that God does, sometimes they're just ridiculous things that He does. Like catching a boatload of fish in the middle of the day. They had moved on from the fishing trade to the ministry trade, and it was going to change everything. So we see the ministry of Jesus, we see the miracle of Jesus, but what's the motivation of these disciples to leave? Why does it always say immediate? Look at the book of Mark again, or we haven't been there yet, but flip back to Mark, and I want you to see, again, Mark is the gospel writer who's in a hurry. He's trying to get to the cross and to the resurrection, which is the most important part in his mind, and so we're still in the first chapter, and he's calling the first disciples. So, he's trucking through this as fast as he can. But look at what it says. It says here, verse 17, it says that Jesus came to them, to Andrew and Simon, who were casting a net into the lake. They were fishermen. He says, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. Look at verse 18. At once they left their nets and followed him. It says, when he'd gone a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and without delay he called them, and they without delay left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. We saw that in Matthew too, right? We saw the same, almost verbatim, from Mark as well, where Jesus comes up to Andrew and Peter and says, come follow me and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once, it says, they left their nets and followed him. He calls James and John, and it says, immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. So why all of this urgency? Why is it at once? Why is it so immediate? Why is it without delay? It seems strange to think that if Jesus, and again, you read Matthew, you read Mark, and even in some instances Luke, and you read these books, it almost seems as Jesus is just walking up to these total strangers and saying, hey dudes, come follow me. Hey, you're fishermen, I'm going to make you something even better. And they just drop everything and follow him. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But when you understand that a year has gone by and there is relationship here, that they know that who Jesus is and they have been with him already, then it begins to make more sense why they would immediately say, you know what, it's time. It's time to drop the nets. It's time to leave our families. It's time to leave our livelihood, and it's time to follow Jesus. And they do. And they never went back. Or did they? Now, this statement isn't entirely true, I know. Because after the crucifixion and after the resurrection, we find in John chapter 21, Peter and Andrew and all the disciples, they decide, hey, let's go fishing. I'm going fishing. And they go out and they spend... And here is what is so beautiful, right? The miracle that Jesus did for Peter when he first called him, he does again after he's raised from the dead. John 21, go ahead and read it when you get home. And you'll see that it's almost exactly the same miracle that happens again. But here's what when I say they never went back, spiritually speaking, these men were never, ever, ever the same. When they made that choice to leave their old life behind and go and follow Jesus, they learned things, they did things, they were a part of things that they had never dreamed that they would be a part of. Listen, here's something you have to understand. These were tradesmen. These were men who did not make the cut when it came to spiritual things. Because when you were a boy, all the boys went to synagogue. You learned the first five books of the Old Testament. You learned the law. You learned the Shema. You learned, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You learned how to celebrate Passover. You learned all these things from your family and from synagogue. And all these things you learned as a good Jewish boy. At 12, you had the opportunity to go on to what was secondary school. And usually only rich families were able to send their kids to secondary school. And then after secondary school, if you were good enough, a rabbi would then come and invite you to be one of his students. Or kind of like an internship program where you would follow the rabbi around. You would learn everything that the rabbi knew and learn how he did it, and you would become like the rabbi. But all of these men whom Jesus is calling were in trades. Do you see this? Jesus is calling fishermen. Jesus is calling a tax collector eventually. He winds up calling these men who just didn't seem to make the cut. But their lives changed because they had been with Jesus. In the book of Acts, James and or Peter and John are in the temple and they heal a guy. They're arrested for healing a guy. They're brought before the council and they ask, what happened? And he says, we healed this guy in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter in Peter's way says, yeah, we healed him in the name of Jesus who you put on the cross, by the way. And it says right there in the text that these people realized that Peter and John, that they were ordinary men. They were ordinary, uneducated men, but they took note, it says, that they had been with Jesus. So here is the point I want to make this morning. Being with Jesus changes us. Let me say that again. Being with Jesus, knowing Jesus, spending time with Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus changes us. It changed Peter, it changed Andrew, it changed James, it changed John, it changed all of the disciples, all of the apostles, everyone who spent significant time with Jesus was changed because they had spent that time with Him. And the question that I have for us today is this. How are we different for having been with Jesus? We'll come back to that in just a second. But I want to give you two challenge questions today. And the one goes back to Peter. And that is this. How are you handling your sin? We have two examples in Scripture, as I stated earlier, of how to handle sin. We have Peter's example and we have Judas's example. Peter felt remorse over his sin and he wept bitterly over his sin and he realized what he had done and he wanted to repent and he did repent and he was restored because he regretted what he did, yes, but then he allowed that regret to move him into repentance and then restoration. Judas, on the other hand, regretted what he had done almost immediately after he had done it. He went and he threw the money that he had taken to betray Jesus at the feet of the Sanhedrin, and they wouldn't take it. And he went out, and because he had done what he had done, he went out and he killed himself. Peter's response led to healing and restoration. Judas' response led to death. I know that every one of us, and I hope I'm not speaking out of turn, but every one of us is a sinner. We have, all, and if there's someone in here who has never sinned, let's talk later, because I want to know how you do it. So anyway, but sin leaves an indelible mark on all of us, doesn't it? Sin leaves it rears up its ugly head, and we get stuck in a rut, or we get stuck in those deep sins, and there are things that we've done that we regret, and we regret ever going down that road. I think regret, in to a certain extent, is probably appropriate, that we do feel that regret. But what we learned from Judas is that if regret doesn't lead us to repentance, it's going to lead to something a lot worse for us. But when we allow our regret to lead us to remorse, when we allow it to lead us to that realization that we have in some ways really injured and hurt the heart of God, then we can find the kind of healing that Peter found when Jesus forgave him for denying him three times. So I want to ask you, friend, are you dealing with the regret of your sin, or are you just letting it fester? If you leave it alone for too long, it could wind up into this downward spiral where you start going into depression, or you start going into just thoughts of like Judas, killing yourself, and it'd be more than you're willing to lose. Come to Jesus this morning and find His forgiveness. Jesus will forgive you of your sin, no matter how deep, no matter how much you have sinned. He will forgive you. But Pastor, you mean to tell me all I have to do is come and ask for forgiveness? No, I'm not telling you that. God is telling you that. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that is a promise from Almighty God to you today. And He does not break His promises. We learned that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? God does not break His promises. And if God forgives us as far as the east is from the west, don't you love that? As far as the east is from the west, because if I start out from here and I head due east and I walk east and I keep walking east, and if I could walk on water and keep walking east and keep going east and due east from here and I keep going east, and eventually I'll come around and I'll be right back here again. But I'll still be going east, because the east never meets the west. And if I go west and I keep going west, I'll never meet the east. I'll never be going east. I'll always be going west. This is what the Bible says. That's how far He has cast our sins from us. The Bible tells us that God, when He forgives, He casts our sins away and He remembers them no more. That is how complete the forgiveness of God is through Jesus Christ. That the blood of Christ is enough not just to cover our sin, but to obliterate our sin. And when we come to God for forgiveness, He forgives us in this way. And if God forgives us in that way, we need to forgive ourselves. We need to let ourselves off the hook and say, you know what, this is something that God has forgiven me for. So ask God today to forgive you. Ask and forgive yourself. And then if you need to ask someone else their forgiveness, do it. Doesn't mean that they're going to forgive you. It doesn't mean that they're going to believe that you're sincere in asking for forgiveness. But when you seek forgiveness from someone else, here's what happens. A, you learn a little bit of what it's like for God when He comes, or when we go to Him to ask His forgiveness. And it helps you not only to experience the forgiveness of someone else, but it also helps you realize how great it is to forgive, so that when you are sinned against, you can forgive as well. So how are you handling your sin? Are you finding the forgiveness that God is offering? And the second challenge I want to make is this, and this is probably even the bigger challenge, and that's this. What has changed in your life? If knowing Jesus changes us, and it does, or it ought to, then what has changed about you? We began talking this morning about the fact that the year is already half over, and it seems like it's gone by like that. But I want you to think about where you were 2022, June 25th. Think about where you were 12 months ago, and what changes in your life would you say have been a direct result of your relationship with God? Here's some homework for this week, okay? Homework! Summer! Yeah, I know. Here's some homework for this week. I want you to take some time out of your busy schedule this week to get alone by yourself, you and God. Take a blank sheet of paper. And I want you to sit down and I want you to write down all the ways you are a better Christian today than you were this time, 2022. How has your relationship with Christ changed you 2023 from 2022? And as you consider that, if you sit down and you're staring at your blank piece of paper and nothing is coming to mind, here's what I want you to do. I want you to pray. And even if you can write some things down, I want you to pray that God would use the last half of 2023 to change your perspective, to change the way that you love people, to change the way that you see Jesus, to change the way that you minister to the people around you. Ask God to change your life in a major, major way. Because here's the thing, brothers and sisters. God loves you exactly the way you are. We know that from Scripture. God loves you exactly the way you are. But He also loves you too much to leave you the way you are. God wants to take your life and turn it into something extraordinary. He wants your life to become a tool in His hand, a reflector of the glory of God to this world. It seems to me, and maybe it does to you too, that the world that we live in is becoming darker and darker and darker. But brothers and sisters in Christ, can I just tell you beyond the shadow of a doubt that I believe that when we stand up and when we say, Jesus, my life is yours and I will follow you wherever you lead, we begin to reflect the glory of God into that dark world, and the glory of God is going to shine the brightest when it's the darkest. As your pastor, my prayer is that that reflection would happen in each of you. I know that those things won't happen unless there is real heart change among each of us individually. And I know that when we see this change in our lives, when you see that change in your life, you're going to be encouraged to keep going, to see more change, to be more of a reflection of Jesus to the world. Peter, Andrew, James, John, all of the other disciples were never the same for having been with Jesus. We should never be the same as we walk day by day with the God of the universe. So I challenge you today to let the change begin, and let it begin today. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for all that He is and all that He's done. Thank you for all of the ways in which we see your hand at work. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek you, as we seek to the forgiveness that you offer, help us to remember that it is about you coming into our lives and changing us from the inside out. I pray that you would help us today, tomorrow, every day in the future, Lord, that we would live our life in such a way that we reflect your glory to this world. Lord, change us from the inside out. Change us from who we are into what you want us to be, so that we might see your glory and that the world might see your glory through us. We pray all these things in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.